All right, so this evening we're going to continue our study through just polemics. And it's part two. We gave the introduction. Part one was a couple weeks ago. And then this evening we have polemics part two, which, by the way, like I said last time that we met, that there's absolutely no way. Like, we had really set it up for three studies, but this is just barely like even scratching the surface, and there is so much more to cover. In fact, this is a continuation from part one, and at some point we'll announce another three parts. So part three, five, and six, and we'll just continue on down the road, because I'm sure there's going to be more to talk about even after that. But this is polemics part two, and what we're covering is continued on with Bethel is one. Contemplative prayer is two. We also have, with Bethel comes Corey Asbury. If you don't know, he's the one that wrote Reckless Love. So we're going to be talking about that as well. A band by the name of Gungor. Do you know who Gungor is? Yeah. So with the young, see, y'all are old, so you don't know. The youngins, they know about Gungor. And I think it's very relevant. It's something that we need to address, is that some of these bands that the younger brothers and sisters are listening to, what their theology is, where they stand as far as doctrine is concerned. And I think it would be, do us well as far as the church is concerned and as parents to know where these people stand. Gungor is one of them. Jesus culture. Have you heard of Jesus culture? Okay. Focus on the family?
Yes.
Yeah. All right. Gary Thomas?
Yes.
Yeah. So some of these I hope to get through these, but like I said, there's a lot to cover. And I want to start out, though, by reading in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start out by going there. As, again, sometimes we get into this... I don't know. We just kind of regurgitate what other people say as far as not calling out people by name. It's like we avoid it like the plague, and we don't dare do it. Otherwise we seem offensive and divisive, and we're called all kinds of names. But it's not about that. And as I've said before, it's about being biblical and about being really loving, in that we are giving fair warning to the church. And for me specifically, it's refuge, giving warning and helping you understand why it is that these things are are a danger to our spiritual well-being, biblical truth, and why they don't line up. And so we go to Scripture, and we understand that this is these are Paul's some of his final words to his protege, young Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to read with you what he thought was very important to pass along to Timothy. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." So first of all, we understand, and he understands, that we are not the judges, but we are to judge character. But the one judge is Christ Jesus, right? So he is to live, judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Verse 2, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." That deserves a pause, because that's exactly what's happening today. Many people having these itching ears that are heaping up for themselves, accumulating for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Verse 4, "And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, with which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Verse 9, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. Did he just say a name?
Yes.
He did. That Paul. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. And then he says, beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So our place is assured. We are to be faithful to the Lord and fulfill what we've been called to do, our ministry, what has been laid before us. But I wanted to read that with you because it's very clear what's going to happen in these last days, and it's happening today. There are people who are being swayed, being distracted, being deceived by things that are attractive to them, are desirable to them. And so what they're doing is they're heaping up or they're accumulating for themselves these teachers to satisfy that itch. And it's according to their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths, is what the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy. We're in those times. We're in those times to where this is happening already. We need to be very discerning. We need to be sober-minded, clear about what is happening around us. In 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul first writes to Timothy, and he says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So these people, they sound very genuine. They sound like they know what they're talking about, when the fact is that they know nothing about what they're talking about. They're twisting and manipulating Scripture, the very Word of God, to mean something that they want it to mean, that the people want it to mean. And the people are taking it fully, hook, line, and sinker. So we need to be aware of that. There's also with that, in that same chapter, verse 18 says, this charge I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I wanted to read those because, and there's more. You could read through these writings in Acts and different letters of the Apostle Paul, that he calls certain people out by name, the other apostles as well. And so that's why, you know, as I said at the very beginning, we define polemics, but I also said I won't do this unless I have a strong biblical mandate to do this. And I think we laid that out very well. I think there was plenty of scripture that commanded us to follow through in obedience by warning of these false teachers, these false movements that are a hindrance and a distraction and really a cancer to the church. Now, let me start out with this. Polemics is defined, and I want to always start out this way, as a strong argument or disputation often used in relation to refuting errors of doctrine. So that's what polemics is. So polemics is a strong attack and dispute against false teachers, false prophets, and false movements that are a direct threat to the well-being and sound growth of sound biblical doctrine within the church. So this can take place, of course, within our own curriculum. We've got to be careful about our children's curriculum. We need to be careful about the music that we introduce to the church because it does matter. And we need to be careful about who we invite to come in and teach, to share the pulpit. So we need to be careful with those things. Like I said, different movements and teachers and bands can seem harmless at first, and even some may sound very honorable. But over time, these things have an effect on the church that is debilitating and even deadly to the spiritual health of individuals, and unfortunately, also can be deadly to the spiritual well-being of churches as a whole. And they just go right down into the cesspool of false teaching. To be indifferent toward the fact that there are indeed wolves in sheep's clothing within the church is to be negligent and even complicit in the spiritual damage that they cause to our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, as James says, James 4:17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This morning I talked about, you know, having a rattlesnake in the house, you know. And it's alive, it's well, it's big, it's got big fangs, it bites. But I know it's there. But I really don't want to cause alarm to anyone else in my household. And so, you know, it'd be like not telling them. Can you imagine that? That would be, as I said this morning, it would be quite ridiculous, right? So we would be, like, if that snake were to bite my wife, my boys, I would be guilty of not saying anything, not warning them, and not driving that thing out, right? Not killing it. So, you know, we need to be careful that we do it in love, but we do it. We don't neglect it. In the introduction to polemics, I gave ample biblical evidence to support giving warnings, and I listed them out. If you ever want, they remain on each and every one of my messages. I give a whole listing of support for giving warnings, and that's in the Gospels, in Acts, in 2 Timothy, 2 Peter, the entire chapter of 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 John, Titus, and like I said, we can go on and on. But those are the areas where we can go to and find plenty of support and command to give warnings to the church. So continuing on with Bethel, that is Bill Johnson. We're also going to talk about Benny Johnson, his wife, Bethel Music, Jesus Culture, BSSM, or Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry. And so we're going to talk about those things. So let's start out about experience, because the church, unfortunately, at this point is in that place to where we're always looking for that experience. And that's why we have light shows and fog shows and, you know, concerts, and we have these things to where it's an experience, right? And we don't that's not what should drive us. That's not what should attract us. Those things, they're fine in like a concert, but when it comes to the Lord, I don't know. I never needed that before. Not to bring me into that place to where I realize who is before me and who I'm worshiping and who I'm giving all my praise to. There's not, so it shouldn't be artificial, but a lot of people today are looking for that experience, that encounter to sustain or even mature our faith. So then what God has really supplied through the work of the cross and the indwelling Spirit, what we're saying is that's insufficient. That's not enough. I want more. I want more of the experience, a whole encounter. And I'm telling you, if you sit at the Lord's feet, if you just open up His Word and you just ask Him to reveal Himself to you and to give you understanding, the Holy Spirit desires to give you understanding of who God is, who Jesus is, right through Scripture. And it's amazing how you can just understand and how you can come to be convicted through His Word, being refined and really strengthened in the Lord as we do meet with them through the Word. Now, mysticism does not train us in righteousness or equip us for every good work. Scripture does. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13, and starting verse 13, says, "While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So, the real gifts of the Holy Spirit. So, the Apostle Paul taught on the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 speaks of how it is that even if we had all the gifts and all knowledge, if they didn't have love, then we'd be a clanging cymbal or noisy gong, you know. And so, but we need to understand that the Apostle Paul did address these spiritual gifts. And the real gifts of the Holy Spirit cannot be accessed at will, as the Holy Spirit distributes them to each individual as He wills. So it's either as we will or as He wills. In fact, just here recently, you know, there was this conversation to where there are churches that talk about odd manifestations. They say the Spirit. And they can come at any time, and they can come in many, many different forms. We're going to talk about how they can come in, you know, the glory of God can come in gold dust or glory clouds, just in different ways. And that's a manifestation of something else. But of the Lord, I highly doubt it. But speaking of the gift, or the gifts of the Spirit, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He will." So the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, He has a will, and He apportions to each person as He wills, and not necessarily as we will. That's why I love when people have some kind of a medical issue, some health thing going on, and there's a group of people who are praying. You have no idea who the Lord's using. No one person can take the credit. In fact, we should give glory always to the Lord. And I've seen how people have been healed miraculously. And all glory to God. We have no idea who He used, or He used all of us. You know, we simply lay hands on that person and pray over them, and we've seen healings. But it's the Holy Spirit who apportions to each individually as He wills. Now, these BSSM leaders, what they do as they're teaching in these classes is basically just these heresies that Bill Johnson has taught on for years. They believe we can access all kinds of encounters and anointings. Benny Johnson, Bill's wife, promotes contemplative prayer and suggests it can help lead us to access the spiritual realm. Quote, "A thin place is where heaven and earth are close. It is easier to experience the spiritual realm in these places." And this, again, I'm quoting Benny Johnson. Now, I want to take a moment and talk about contemplative prayer, because on the surface, it seems and it sounds very harmless, right? Contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer is not what it sounds like. To contemplate really is to think on. To think on in a way to where it's not that you're emptying your mind and filling it with one thing in order to hear a voice, but to really think. But that's not what contemplative prayer is. It's actually quite the opposite. To think about what you're praying about is actually a biblical instruction. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15 says, "What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind also." In other words, we are to pray and sing in the spirit, but we are not to be mindless about what we're praying and singing, but we ought to know what we think in order to submit the thoughts to the Lord. Our thoughts, submitting them to the Lord with full knowledge and understanding. 2 Corinthians, we have to be in a place of truly thinking when we're singing and when we're praying in order for this to happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." So, if we're not thinking about what we're praying and what we're singing, then there's no way we can take those thoughts captive and submit them to the Lordship of God. To see if anything that is not of Him, not truth, would be basically submitted to punishment, to basically, okay, that's exile, that's out, right? I'm not going to continue down that path, but I'm going to align myself with the truth of God's word. And that's an obedience to the Lord. And Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." So prayer does involve the process of contemplation, but this is, again, not what is meant today by this term, contemplative prayer. They refer oftentimes to Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." The practice of contemplative prayer has become more and more popular, especially among the emerging church movement, which is a movement that has adopted ideas and practices that are unbiblical and involve many Eastern mystic practices, Eastern religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, and others. Centering prayer. Have you heard of centering prayer? This is part of contemplative prayer. The centering prayer. Centering prayer is part of contemplative prayer, and in fact, it is essential in contemplative prayer to do this in order to focus yourself and really hear from the Lord, is what they say. Centering prayer is meditating. It is a meditation that focuses on a word or a phrase by repeating it. What you do is you repeat it over and over and over and over again throughout a period of time. Maybe it takes 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes, maybe 15 minutes. To the point to where that is the only thing that you're thinking about. Everything else, all distractions are done away with. No other thoughts. You've emptied your mind. And you've fallen into the twilight zone. You come into that place. The Bible does not tell us to empty our minds. We're not told to repeat this prayer over and over. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom," you know. No. Pray in this manner. But He never says, repeat this over and over and over again. And with that, you will come into this place where you are truly ready to listen to God. Nowhere. God doesn't say it in His Word. This is done so that a person's mind is cleared of any external concerns, thoughts, ideas, and to facilitate the, quote-unquote, hearing of God's voice over all others. And at this point, you are ready to be still and listen for a direct word from God, all the while, quote-unquote, feeling His presence. Very spiritual, right? It sounds very spiritual, kind of harmless. I mean, what harm could it be to say over and over, you know, "Be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know that..." You know, what harm is that? Well, again, on the surface, it doesn't seem that like there's any harm in that. But this is a deliberate attempt at experiencing God in a mystical way. Mysticism is subjective. But the Bible tells us that we are to have comprehensible communication with God through the Scriptures that would be comprehended by all and not esoteric. That is, intended for or likely to be understood by only a small number of people with a specialized knowledge or interest. Bill Johnson, Benny Johnson, those who are a part of this group of people, IHOP and NAR, all this is what they subscribe to. And many people, they say, you will not understand this unless you've experienced it yourself and gone through it. Well, Scriptures are for all to understand, for all to receive, to hear from God directly from the Word of God. What we know about God is based on truth, on fact. When we put more trust in experiential knowledge than biblical knowledge, we are taken outside of the standard that is the Bible. And pretty much at this point, anything goes. I mean, who are you to argue about my experience with God and how it is that I heard from Him? You can't really argue that, right? It's totally subjective. It's my experience. It's what I heard. You can't argue if there is no standard. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, again, as I quoted it earlier, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. And so this contemplative prayer that is referred to by Benny Johnson and many others is a meditative exercise that is used by Eastern religions and New Age cults. These are people who are pushing the ecumenical agenda of gathering the faith and saying that all roads lead to heaven and there are many paths to salvation. That's what they're doing. And this is part of it. It's like, just use this. This is Eastern religion within mysticism brought and welcomed right into the Christian church. It is in direct opposition to biblical Christianity, and as Christians, we should avoid its practice. Now, this is but one example of how Bethel's teachings lead their followers into mysticism and Gnosticism. While Benny and all of those, all of her cohorts and all of the people who are part of that group, Bill Johnson and, of course, her husband and the pastors and teachers there and BSSM, while they're searching for these thin places, you remember the quote talked about contemplative prayer being the time and place into where we enter these thin places where we can get closer to the Lord and hear more clearly from Him. Those who believe in actual scripture can rest in this objective fact. According to the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority." So the Apostle Paul, speaking a word of warning to the church, to the church in Colossae. This is a quote, again, from Bill Johnson and BSSM. "Christianity should be inherently mystical because that's God's nature. I'm going to use the term seer in this post simply because it's easier to attach a label, even though I don't think it fully describes or captures the gifts I am speaking about, and I think it makes it seem like it's an experience that is limited to one set of people when it's not." Does that make things clearer? No, less, right? It's not easier to attach a label, especially one that is not found in the New Testament. Because this article is all about experiences, not the legitimate gifts of the Holy Spirit. Christianity should really be inherently clear because God has revealed himself through Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ." God has chosen to make himself known through Jesus Christ. And at Bethel, the infallible and objective truth found in Scripture has been ignored in favor of subjective feelings, intuitions, and experiences. These hidden treasures of those of Bethel search for these hidden treasures in signs and experiences that can only be found really in reality in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4 says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Meaning, they sound reasonable. But this is so that you wouldn't be deceived, that you wouldn't be taken off into another direction by these arguments that seem to make sense. There's a lust. There's a lust of the flesh that is so just overwhelmed and desiring of these extra biblical experiences. And that's really our fault. You know, when that's what we're desiring, that's what we're seeking, you know, we're going to have these false teachers that creep up and they step into that place. If that's what you want, that's what you get. And they'll be there. You want a motivational speaker that will help you in your business and help you succeed? You'll get one. You want one that will help you, in your health and this or that, you know, you'll get the health, wealth, and prosperity teachers. They're out there. But it's because we're searching for some kind of extra-biblical experience, when really we should be content with the Lord. Godliness with contentment is great gain. He is our sufficiency. Nothing and no one else, not even our circumstances, they're not the ones that bring happiness and fulfillment. It's the Lord that brings fulfillment and happiness and joy in the midst of our circumstances. In spite of our circumstances, we should have a joy that when other people see us, it's not about something that we've experienced extra-biblically, but that we've experienced in reality according to God's truth and his character according to the Word of God. So there's this lust for extra-biblical experiences and revelations. It really portrays, it exemplifies a heart that is ignorant, discontent with who Christ is and what he has done on our behalf. Another quote from BSSM says, "I've met quite a few people in Bethel, the Bethel environment, that came here because they felt weird elsewhere. These people felt like they didn't fit in, had their giftings misunderstood in other environments, and often didn't understand their gifts themselves. So they came here looking to learn and looking for others like them. What they discover upon getting here is that they are still the weird ones in this environment too. The majority of people don't understand their experiences and don't talk about those kinds of experiences often either." Close quote. If Bethel finds someone weird because of their giftings, then we really do have a problem, right? The purpose of the gifts is to... Do you know what the purpose of the gifts are? If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just jot down. If you're writing down some notes, you'll see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of the gifts that are given to the church. Check out Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And you'll see these gifts that are given to the church, it's for the edification of the church, for the building up of the church. In fact, I got to go there. Ephesians Ephesians chapter 4. What's given to the church, and he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And then you go to 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14. You learn what the spiritual gifts are. And all of those serve the purpose of edifying, building up the church. That's what it's there for. But it's to build up the church in maturity, in sound doctrine, that we wouldn't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's what it's there for. Not to bring attention to us. There's absolutely nothing weird about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And neither will the Holy Spirit bestow some supernatural gift on an individual that causes them bewilderment. It just won't. Let me quote again. Often these people have been misunderstood and hurt by the mainstream church. So they come looking for a safe place to learn about their gifts and to be healed from the pain their gifts have caused them. I know many of these individuals and have done life at a deep level with quite a few of them over the past 5 or so years. Pastoring them can be unique because their experiences are potentially different from what many people know is possible, and being misunderstood has hurt them in the past. So what they need most is understanding. They don't need you to understand their experiences, but rather to understand their hearts. Close quote. What does that sound like to you? It sounds like the person is affirming the people themselves. Like okay, so these things, not being warned, not saying, you know, what is it that you're doing? Yeah, it may not be biblically sound. But to know their hearts, they're sincere. Well, many people are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. Right? And so we need to, especially within the church, we need to point that out. If there's someone that's going wrong within this church, I would hope that you, brother or sister, would gently take them aside and gently correct them. Teach them the better way. Teach them how it is. This is what the Word says. You know, and so we're gentle about it, but we do it in a loving way that we may give correction, exhortation, instruction in the Word of God. Bethel sends undercover groups to minister at psychic fairs, offering spirit readings. They read cards. This is not Christianity. This is not biblical. This is something else, and it doesn't come from the Lord. I'm thinking that some of these people that have been found to be, quote-unquote, outcasts, and then they come to Bethel for help, are actually perhaps people who have been warned by others in churches that actually do teach the gospel and contend for the faith. It's possible that they refuse to repent of their experiences and admit that they have been delving into occultic powers. They may be wanting to actually retain, hold on to the powers that they have experienced or abilities to know or perform the seemingly impossible. What they need first and foremost is the gospel. Are these, the question that we should be asking, are these individuals truly born again? They don't need their experiences to be understood. They need their experiences to be tested and compared to the Word of God. That's really what they need. That's what we need. If there's anything that is not sound within the church, really, those things should be tested and compared to the Word of God. I've always told you guys, be Bereans. Check me out too. Don't take my word for it. When you're sitting here on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and you're going through, jot down some notes. If there's anything to where you're like, I didn't know that, or is that right? Jot it down, please. Jot it down. And if there's any question, either come and ask me or look it up. Look through there. And if I need any correction, make sure that you blurt it out publicly and really put me down in front of everyone. No, I'm just kidding. Please pull me off to the side. I will be more than happy. I don't want to teach anything that is not right, not sound. I would be more than happy to come up here and say I was wrong. I was wrong in this. And I want to make sure that everyone is taught correctly. So really what they're saying is seek to understand. They go on to say, the fact is, if you don't experience the supernatural like these individuals, then you potentially won't understand their experiences. I've heard about experiences that I had to really take to the Holy Spirit and determine if I agreed with from a theological standpoint. It's important that you don't do that in the moment with them. In the moment, be open and seek to understand, but don't get caught up on your understanding of theology or belief / disbelief. Close quote. I'm quoting here. Really, Bethel's theological standpoint is take risks, even foolish and presumptuous ones. The Bible is constantly telling us, Jesus saying, don't be presumptuous, right? Teachers, don't be presumptuous. Apostles, they are not to be presumptuous. Thinking that they're speaking for the Lord when indeed they're not. Right? Test them and see if that which they speak is truth. By the way, we don't have, the prophecy that we have is according to the Word of God, and we have it right before us. We will deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ and proclaim the truth. We will teach it. But we are not to be presumptuous and speak out of turn. How can you trust in a standpoint that has no objective foundation? If the Lord, he was the same yesterday, he's the same yesterday, right? This is what the Word tells us. He's a little different today. No? Same yesterday. Same today? Same tomorrow. He's not changing. He's the same. So he's not different. With this standpoint, there's no objective foundation. And they say this, quote, and this is Bill Johnson, to follow him, we must be willing to follow off the map, to go beyond what we know. To do so successfully, we must recognize his presence above all. But what that means, I don't know. Nobody knows. It's subjective. Right? What if the presence you recognize leads you in the opposite direction or says something contrary to the presence that comes from truth? How would we determine who has the correct presence? This is the problem that mysticism creates. It becomes a case of your experiences versus mine, instead of Scripture judging both of our experiences. Just, what does Scripture have to say about these experiences? Where does Scripture instruct us to seek encounters and experiences? I haven't seen a verse. that tells us that's what we ought to seek. Again, Bill Johnson writes, many have stopped short of a divine encounter because they were satisfied with good theology. Close quote. I'm not making this stuff up. It's quotes. It's there, yeah. Well, what are these divine encounters? If you just, all you have to do is Google YouTube and you see some of these quote-unquote divine encounters, you can see them for yourself. Falling backwards, uncontrollable, hysterical laughter. Some of them are, you know, at some point they were barking like dogs. The kundalini manifestations, the gold dust that I was referring to earlier, that appears and falls and falls on, I guess, on their skin. Feathers appearing in thin air, out of thin air. Have you heard of that? And just kind of coming down. It's like there's a problem with your air conditioning. There's feathers appearing in the air. All that just sounds bizarre, doesn't it? And yet people still today are falling for it. They're being duped by it. They're looking for the experience. These hyper-charismatic churches that they're definitely not cessationists. They don't believe that the spirits, you know, came to a stop at the point when the apostles died, when the church was formed, and there was no more need for the gifts of the Spirit, which, by the way, is unbiblical. It doesn't say anywhere that the gifts of the Spirit will cease to exist within the church. But at the same time, they take these gifts to a whole new level, and they're extra-biblical. These divine encounters. That's what is sought after at Bethel, merely to serve or enforce their deluded state. They go on to say, ask questions, but from a perspective of openness rather than trying to prove it wrong. Use discernment and look for the fruit of the experience. Do not react out of fear or confusion. So many seers have shared their experiences and had it go really poorly. So if you want to be able to learn about them and speak into their lives, it's important that you listen in an open way without causing them to shut down. If they notice you freaking out, they will be unlikely to want to share more. Close quote. And there's more. There's a lot more. And we can go on and on. So I want to touch on a couple of, are we done with Bethel? Do we understand? Okay. And really think about what comes out of Bethel. Because as far as Bethel is concerned, by neglecting the Word of God and its authority, Bethel has created really an awkward, complex, and hazardous situation from which they cannot escape unless they repent of their false teachings. So Bethel has many, and I call them to repent upon all these things that we've gone over. Please repent. They're totally unbiblical. I would hope and pray that they would do that. But they have many doctrinal issues and cult issues that force me to give you warning about them. Jesus culture. Jesus culture came out of Bethel. I know I mentioned it before the last time, but in the summer of 1990, this is from their website. In the summer of 1999, our youth group at Bethel Church in Redding, California, pastored by Banning Leibscher, launched the very first Jesus Culture Conference with staff included. About 500 attended. God showed up in a powerful way. We continued to host gatherings, and each year the conferences continued to grow. Always at these conferences, Kim Walker Smith. Name sound familiar?
Yes.
Yeah. Chris, I think it's Kilala. Another singer from Jesus Culture. And Melissa Howe, who were the worship leaders in our youth group. And they would lead. Their heart was to serve and be a part of what God was doing. I just read you about all that God was doing, you know, quote unquote, at Bethel. They were all a part of it. You know who Corey Asbury is?
Yes.
Okay, he's singer, songwriter, and pastor. This is from his website about Corey. Corey Asbury is a worship leader, songwriter, and pastor who joined the Bethel Music Collective in May of 2015. Corey's third highly anticipated solo album, Reckless Love, will release January 2018 and has. The album's title track released in October and is rapidly becoming a worship anthem sung in churches around the world. His previous solo albums, Holy and Let Me See Your Eyes, include well-known songs, Where I Belong, So Good to Me, Always Faithful, and Jesus, Let Me See Your Eyes. Corey's featured on Bethel Music's Have It All album with Have It All. I just realized, just even the title of that. With his song, Son of God, as well, numerous IHOP, International House of Prayer, Kansas City, compilation albums. Corey was raised in the mountains of North Carolina, where he developed a deep love for music and songwriting. He started leading worship at age 14 and progressed into full-time worship ministry at the International House of Prayer in Kansas City by 2005. In addition to countless worship sets spent in the prayer room, Corey's eight-year journey at IHOP, KC, took him throughout the U.S. and abroad for worship gatherings. He continues to lead worship regionally and internationally. Now, we're going to talk about IHOP, just not tonight. International House of Prayer. He's part of that. Bethel, IHOP, NAR, and all of these things, they all are kind of just interwoven and connected. Now, it's for these reasons we touched on Hillsong last time, Bethel last time and this time, Jesus Culture's music, which comes out of Bethel. And although they may be skilled musicians, very talented, vocalists, they cannot be supported, and we won't support them as far as their music is here within this church, Refuge. We just can't. I can't do it in good conscience, because I know that their theology, well, they don't recognize good theology. Remember that. They're like, that could get in the way of really understanding the experiences that people have with, quote-unquote, God. Not, I don't think it's a big G. I think it's a small G. And again, as I said before, if there's a disagreement, then there's argument with the Lord, really, and with Scripture, because there's ample evidence of their false doctrine, false teaching, and false theology. Now, Gungor. There's this Ken Ham article that was forwarded to me that was really good. And Ken Ham, talk about, okay, I love this, because sometimes we say, well, you know, was the person confronted? Yes. This person was confronted by Ken Ham. And they replied to him. So I want to read this to you. It says, recently responded to Michael Gungor's, member of the band Gungor, assertion that no reasonable, this is quote, no reasonable person takes the entire Bible completely literally. Close quote. Emphasis Gungor's. They capitalize, all caps, no reasonable person. You can read this complete article on Ken Ham's website. They have a link to it. It recently appeared on the Liturgist's podcast. And I have that link also if you'd like to take a look at it, where he and co-host Mike McArgue discussed Gungor's interpretation of Genesis. Interesting. In the podcast, Gungor says he once believed in biblical creation, but eventually came to accept theistic evolution. So when did Gungor give up scriptural authority in Genesis? And it says, read for yourself. And this is quoting Gungor. In college, I came up against some of the science, you know, showing the age of the earth, showing evolutionary principles, and it really kind of rocked me a little bit. I was raised in Christian school, and I learned in my Christian school textbooks how carbon dating was flawed, and the scientists of the world, the more mainstream scientists, were all very biased and were trying to sway the science toward atheism because they didn't want to believe in the Bible. And then when I got into college and had to cite my work for my papers, and I was trying to argue that against my professors, I kept seeing that my sources were the biased ones. And that created a lot of tension for me. Close quote. Eventually, after being repeatedly indoctrinated into evolutionary ideas in millions of years, Gungor gave up biblical creation. As I state in my co-authored book, Already Gone, this is Ken Ham's book. Two-thirds of young people are walking away from the church before or soon after they enter college. That's a sad statistic. Gungor is a sad example of this. Today, he believes that Genesis 1 is nothing more than a quote-unquote poem, and therefore not literally true. He also denies the account of Noah's flood as literal history. Actually, there is strong biblical evidence that Genesis 1, like the rest of Genesis, is written as historical narrative. He even says that Jesus was probably just wrong when he treated those accounts as true. But then Gungor would have to also declare that the Apostle Paul and all the other biblical writers who refer to Genesis 1 through 11 were wrong too, because they all clearly took those early chapters as literal, accurate history. Sadly, it appears that Gungor has adopted the idea that holding to the inerrancy of Scripture is treating the Bible as an idol. You see, in response to a recent Facebook comment about my views, Gungor wrote, this is Gungor's response to Ken Ham. They wrote, quote, "There is a trend in modern society, no more than a trend, a religion, an idolatry that elevates Scripture above Jesus," close quote. Now, Jesus Christ himself said the Scriptures testify about him. And he quoted the Old Testament Scriptures while also teaching truths recorded in the Gospel accounts. Our God doesn't lie and he doesn't change. So how could it be idolatry to take the Bible at its word? Such arguments are just rationalizations from someone who doesn't want to believe what the Bible clearly says. That's Ken Ham. Careful what and who you come to trust. I'm just telling you, you got to test all things, especially now. Church, you got to test all things. When you listen to KSGN, careful. Air One, careful. Careful. K-Wave, careful. You know who's on there? Rick Warren. We'll talk about him too. Not tonight, but we will. We'll touch on Rick Warren. Why? Because it's very clear where he stands on certain subjects. And I'll quote from him too. And so these things, you just need to test all things. Focus on the family. I did mention focus on the family earlier. We talked about contemplative prayer, what it is, right? Well, I'll have you know that focus on the family actually defends contemplative prayer. And even goes to the extent of saying that Jesus and his disciples practiced contemplative prayer. And you can look up the article yourself in Lighthouse Trails. It's an article dated April 3rd of this year. So just recently. It wasn't something, you know, from a couple years ago or several years ago. It's recent. April 3rd, 2018. Focus on the Family promotes sacred parenting. It's a book by Gary Thomas. I had asked if you were familiar with Gary Thomas, you're familiar with Focus on the Family. There are some books that I have read and gone through, and some of those videos, you know, the instructional videos, to where I've seen them, I've gone through, and I'm like, there's just something about it that doesn't sound right. And it should cause us to research, to dig a little deeper, and take the time to find out exactly what we're reading and who we're taking instruction from. But Focus on the Family promotes sacred parenting, this book by Gary Thomas, in which he devotes an entire chapter to contemplative spirituality, calling it, quote-unquote, the act of discipline of true listening, and saying it is the way we can seize heaven and invite God's presence into our lives. So this sounds very much like what Benny Johnson was saying about thinning the layer between us and hearing God's voice, right? Through centered praying and contemplative prayer, those types of things. I wanted to mention those in closing because even those, this parachurch organization that many, many people, tens of thousands of people just trust, that everything that, they say is good. And again, you need to test all things. You need to be careful and make sure that what you're hearing and receiving is sound doctrinally. It matters. Theologically, it matters. That you would not be swayed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but you would stand fast in the truth and reject anything that is false. Not allow yourself to be taken by it. So we're going to leave it at that. We've covered a few things in the last three times that we've gathered. What's coming up, and we'll announce the dates, the New Apostolic Reformation, or NAR, the Ecumenical Movement, IHOP, International House of Prayer, Stephen Furtick, Joyce Meyer, all these other teachers, Paula White, Beth Moore, Jesse Duplantis, Kenneth Copeland, Priscilla Schreier, and more. There's much more that we're going to cover. Some of these I'm going to kind of just group together because they're all the same. But I want to make sure that we cover those things that are most prevalent within the church today. So I'll make sure that I make every effort to give you examples, to give you quotes, and when I can, to give you videos as well that we could show you, you know, exactly what's being taught. So be discerning, church. Be watchful and beware of false teachers, fierce wolves in sheep's clothing. They don't care to spare you, the flock, but what their desire is to destroy you and rot the church from the inside out, spiritually, advancing really at your expense with their own power, prestige, and riches, these false teachers. They seek to devour you and use you. And so we need to be very careful with these people. So, just quickly, do you have any questions? No? Okay.
I have a question. No, just a question about reckless love. You know, when I've spoken to people about reckless love,
yeah.
They say, why do you quibble over words? Just because it's one word, reckless. What would you be your response to that?
So reckless. I was at the senior pastor's monthly meeting at Calvary Chapel, Chino Valley, and this came up. And there was someone who was signing for one of the pastors. If I mention the pastor's name, you would know exactly who he is and what church he's a senior pastor of. And they were singing Reckless Love at his church. And this person who was just a recent convert, he had come out of the homosexual lifestyle. As he was there in a new creature in Christ, about 8 months, brand new baby, right? So he's signing for the deaf, and he comes up to this pastor and he says, Pastor, how do you want me to sign this song? He says, because the God I know, his character is not reckless toward us in any way, shape, or form. And he says, wow. He says, I haven't given it any thought. I haven't even thought about that. I was just kind of listening to the song, and I thought, hey, you know, it's a nice-sounding song, and you know, it's popular and all of that. But he said, I hadn't given it thought. And he was telling this pastor, it just doesn't speak of the character of God. Because if you look up reckless, he says, how do I translate it? How do I interpret it? Reckless means not thinking of the consequences.
Utterly unconcerned.
Uncaring. You know, look up the word. Just look up that speaks nothing of God's love toward us. And so how is it that we can sing a song that is doctrinally not sound? How is it that we... Remember that I just quoted that, hey, listen, I am to pray, I am to sing. As the Apostle Paul said, I am to pray and sing in the Spirit, but also with my mind. That means I give it thought. It's not just this empty exercise in this experience, but we think about what we're praying and what we're singing unto the Lord. We're singing His praises. So it is important. Remember where Corey Asbury comes from. In what kind of, you know, Bethel says, you know what? Good theology can get in the way of our really true experience with God. And then someone who joins themselves with that kind of a group and comes out of that. And then we see this song. And by the way, I know that people will defend the song as being poetic. Well, it's poetic, you know. Think about who was it that was talking about, well, if your child was in a wreck, right, and you heard of this and they were injured, you would break every law. Speeding, going through red lights, not yielding to others, all the way through, just to get to my son or my daughter. I would be reckless in my love for it. Yeah, but you couldn't save your son or daughter. It was Stephen Furtick? Yeah. You don't have the capacity to save your child. But that doesn't speak of God's love anyway. That doesn't speak of His character. He's not reckless in His love toward us. In fact, He's very deliberate, conscientious. He's very precise. And He was not reckless. Without thought, no. It was perfect thought toward us. So that's why it's important. No, words do matter. We are going to be judged by the words that we speak.
And Jesus is the word.
And Jesus, yeah, Jesus is the word.
Question, yeah. Why do you think all this is coming in? Is it because we're, as a church, too carnal? Or is it just that we're not thinking things through? Like you said, the one guy that he just sang it without thinking. I mean, why is it all coming in like such a flood? I mean, I know the Lord warned us it would. Mm-hmm.
All of the above. Yeah. I think that, you know, from the Old Testament, and now we're being warned in the New Testament as well, there are watchmen. There's a reason why the term watchman is in the Bible. There's watchmen. There are people who are within the church that's completely what they're given to. They just feel this calling to be that person or people or group that really takes a look at things. And I love that. Research things, tell me. You know, what do you see? What have you learned? What's going on out there? You know, that way I can be aware. And in my studies and in my teachings, I can put that into those teachings where it's appropriate, where it's fitting, and warn the church. But I think, yes, the church can be very carnal. This whole church growth movement has been a problem because we've been duped into thinking that if we're not busting at the seams, and if we, you know, 10 years down the road, if you don't have multiple sites with video, you know, in each site and you don't have 1,000 people, there's something wrong with you and God's not moving in your church. Really? I thought that it was the growth of the people spiritually. It's discipleship. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Teaching them to follow, to do all that I have taught you, right? And so this church growth movement has caused us to seek to attract people with things that are carnal. And then when we pull them in, we have to continue to do some of those things in order to keep the people who were attracted by those things that are carnal. And as I said before, I was never attracted to the church because it looked like the world. I always expect the church to look like the church, behave like the church, talk like the church, right? Not to speak and act like, you know, speak the lingo of the world. And so, you know, when we have churches that are inviting even secular songs into their set lists, you know, that's what's harming the church from the inside. And then other churches, they want to grow too. It's like, well, I don't know, what am I doing wrong? So it's carnal. It's a lust. It's a lust for number success in the eyes of the world. And then we're ridiculed, we're demeaned if we seem a little offensive. If we start calling people out, like Alexander the Coppersmith, and we say things like that, and we're told, oh, you're divisive, you're just this or that. So a lot of that. We need to stand up, be bold, be confident, be men, be women, confident in the Lord, in the truth, and come what may.
One more question.
Mm-hmm. Karen was ready. See that as being wrong. If need be, we'll retreat to the homes, and you know, it can be. I mean, we still live in the greatest country on the face of the earth, hands down. Just where we are, no matter what anyone else says. There's a reason why people are flocking to this country and out of others. You know, if they were so great, then they'd stay. Right? So, we still in this country have the privilege, really, of worshiping our God publicly and openly. I love that. We need to pray for our country. We are such a divided country right now. And we need to pray for our president, no matter what side of the aisle you sit on. It doesn't really matter. I served in the Navy for 6 years. And I was taught that no matter who my commander-in-chief was, I was to be loyal, honoring, and serve that person, period. That's it. Are we not all Americans? Right? Well, why are we so divided? We need to stop. We should really pursue the same thing, and that is the well-being of this amazing country. Right now, we can still worship publicly and openly. And until that day comes to where that is illegal, then here we are. We're going to worship him openly and publicly. But if the time comes to where it's all illegal, nobody's going to stop me from worshiping my God. Nobody, come what may. Yeah, we'll be back at my house again. Back where we started, right? I know, yeah. No, it's true. Randy and Mary, they've been with us since day one. And so, you know, we were not knowing what would happen, you know, if God was going to do anything more than just having a Bible study at our house. And we were prepared for that. But apparently God had something else in mind. So here we are, going through polemics. Who would have thunk? Yeah. Any other questions? If I don't have the answer, Modesto. Well, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals, right? 1 Corinthians 15:33. You really need to be careful. I know we tell our children, choose your friends wisely. And you think that you're going to change, you know, those people around you. Well, just be careful. If you seek to influence them, then that's fine, okay? But your main fellowship needs to be with those people who are sound in their doctrine and theology. I think, personally, and I've talked about this before, as far as pastors slash authors slash speakers, bands, what they're receiving is a lot of accolades, a lot of attention from a lot of people. And they get sucked into, I believe, they get sucked into now speaking to their constituents. Those people who are supporting them. What do you want to hear? And if the church, especially the young church, because they still have growing to do, maturing to do, right, is thinking carnal, is thinking, you know, that it is all about me, even though, you know, I may profess otherwise, but in my heart, it is all about me. Then, and they also go, these colleges and universities, if you are not a strong Christian when you go to these colleges and universities, you will be brainwashed. You will be taken by them. They are aggressive. They are vile toward Christianity. And they will steer you away. If you're not careful, you don't guard your hearts, you're not solid in God's truth, you're going to be deceived into thinking something that sounds plausible, is what we read. You know, this sounds plausible. Yeah, how can that make sense? Yeah, the things that you're saying, that sounds reasonable. You know? Yeah, that's true. You know what? I'm going to throw that out. People like Gungor and others that I've heard, I've seen their comments on Facebook. And I'm like, whoa, there goes that one too. You know, there they go. So it does matter who they're hanging out with, who they're listening to. And you'll find that in that circle, there are others who think the same way. And they think of themselves very, very well, very highly. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so, you know, they left us because they were never of us, right? But then how do you explain the prodigal son? Yeah, so, you know, it is possible for someone who is saved, right, to walk away from the Lord. And you see, like, what's that?
For a time.
For a time, yeah. And that's true. Like, for me, but how long? What's the time, right? And how many people can they really affect in a negative sense in that time, could be quite a few people, you know. But yeah, no, I understand what you're saying. You know, I know for me it was a time. I said, you know, I was a prodigal, and so I did come back to the Lord. Praise God for his grace and his mercy, you know. And I know that I did lead others astray, maybe spiritually, but definitely in the things of the world, right? And so these people, they may or may not be, but who are we to test the Lord? You know, we don't know. Some may be, some may not be. I think maybe a lot may not be. You know, they're not because they're really find their power in what they can do, not from the Lord. So where's it coming from? Yeah, so they subject themselves to that. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, that's a good point. And I'm glad you brought that up because there are those who in the past were fine. They were sound. They were sound theologically, doctrinally, they were sound. But in time, they have gone off to the left or to the right. Yeah, and people coming in. It all depends on who you allow to come in as well. This church could look very different. in years to come, if it you know grows, and we would, the leadership would allow people to come in that see things differently, you know, that don't look at Scripture to be authoritative and be inerrant. So people like Mike, is it Michael Gungor? Yeah, to come in and like that sounds very plausible. That sounds very good. This place would look very different, right? After an amount of time. So, yeah, focus on the family and other organizations, even churches. At one point we're sound. That's why I'm telling you guys, test everything, because there could be some authors, some teachers that in the past they were fine. Today, they're not.
But David Jeremiah used to be spot on.
Yeah. Yeah. And there's some things that's a good one, because I'll be bringing that up as well, because that's a good example of that. Modesto?
Was focus on the family, the issues that you quoted, was that issues that came after Dobson was removed from focus on the family?
Yeah, I think he was removed. Well, when was it last?
Early 2000s.
Was it early 2000s? Oh, wow. That's how long I've been paying attention to focus on the family. 2003? Then yes, way after, because it was April 3rd, 2018 that this was referred to. Yeah. So there's a lot. When certain people they do. When there's a vacuum, if it's not filled right away with good, strong, sound biblical teaching leadership, there's a vacuum, and it's filled with sometimes people that are not sound have a different way of thinking, extra biblical. So, got to be careful. Yes. I never knew you. That are being led astray? Mm-hmm. Yeah. To lead others astray. Yeah, we need to be concerned. I was just told the other day, what's the harm? I mean, all churches are good, right? No? And Bettina knows because she was there, and it's like, oh, no, it's not okay. It's not. And for us who do know, we do need to tell them, hey, you know, that's not a good, sound, biblical church. It's teaching this, right? That we don't know their hearts. I know that those that have been deceived. You know, we know that God is He's merciful, He's compassionate. I remember early on when I first came to the Lord, there were a couple of different cults that were ready to take me in, and if I didn't know any better, I know that at the moment of my salvation, I was saved. I did come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, right? But I may have been picked up just like that by someone else. I don't know, I don't know about the person's heart, but I do know my God. I do know that He's merciful. He is just, and He will hold those who deceive accountable, because He is just, right? But He's also compassionate and merciful and full of grace. So you know, we want to warn with lots of love, and at the same time, you know, allow the Lord to do His work in their lives and in their hearts. Hopefully, to open up their eyes. If not, we keep sharing God's love with them and the truth of God's word. I know that's heavy when you have friends and family, especially that have gone in the wrong direction. February of 2009?
Yes,
okay. Yeah. You were going to say something else? You want? What's that? Yeah. That's a whole other conversation. Yeah.
That's a long one.
That is. Yeah. But yeah, you know what? You're right. And you had brought it up too. No one can snatch us out of His hand, right? And so that's the beauty of it. When we're His, we're His. That's it, period. We can't even take ourselves out of there because we're His. We're new creatures in Christ. And so that's the beauty of God's grace. And, you know, we can mess up. Sometimes we can be taken out prematurely by our own doing. There is a sin that leads to death. So that is true, but if we're truly saved, we're saved. We're saved. We're not Armenians in that we can lose our salvation. We don't believe that. That's not.
So wouldn't that kind of get that to when you enter heaven? It would be for those that their works would be burned up compared to those that would have rewards. Maybe it would be those that are deceived and going astray. You know what I'm saying? So mm-hmm. It's down to.
Yeah, so there is the Bema Seat. And who goes to the Bema Seat? Unbelievers or believers? Believers. Great White Throne Judgment. Believers or unbelievers? Unbelievers. Right. So, the Great White Throne Judgment. That judgment, when that's done, where does everyone find themselves that aren't found in the Lamb's Book of Life, in the Lake of Fire, right? That is reserved for Satan and the fallen angels. And those who deny the Lord find themselves eternally in the Lake of Fire. When we go to the Bema Seat, is it judgment regarding eternal life? No. It's not. It's judgment. Our words are judged. Our actions are judged. Our motives, intentions are judged. And it's for loss. It's, you know, all of these things that we did, all these things that we said, really are they come before the Lord. And that which endures, wonderful. They're to your account. And those that don't endure, they burn up like chaff, right? They just burn up. And so it's really for our loss. And if those things are done with false motives and intentions, desires, then Lord, please burn them up. Because nothing pure can enter anyway, just pure intentions. And how many pure intentions do we have? I don't know how much is going to remain, but thank God that we get to just go and be in His presence for all eternity in His glory, in His perfection. So.
This is not a big deal thing. I know that those who are going to heaven get glorified bodies, and this is totally off subject.
Uh-huh.
Do the people who enter into the Lake of Fire go with their physical bodies, or just their spirit? Or do you hear anything in Scripture about that?
I know that it's a real torture. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Gnashing of teeth. Pain and suffering for all eternity. Yeah. So it's very real. It's not something that is poetic or anything like that. It's a real suffering for all eternity. Yeah. So Would I speak at Stephen Furtick's church? I don't think he would want me to teach there.
I said, if you were asked.
If I was asked,
yeah.
I would be there in a heartbeat.
Okay.
Yeah.
And what would you do?
I would preach the gospel.
Okay. Would you somehow correct the error for the hearers?
I would.
See, what I'm seeing with good pastors that are sharing platforms with, like, Stephen Furtick, prosperity gospel teachers, but they're saying, I'm sharing the gospel.
But how can you preach the whole counsel of God and neglect in specific portions that are clearly part of the whole counsel of God? This is part of it. Yeah, not that I would ever be invited to go teach anywhere else, but I would have to, I would be compelled to have some kind of word of exhortation, of even rebuke for that specific person before I even went to. I would have, like, let's say, for instance, Stephen Furtick. I'm sure, Stephen Furtick, you're listening to this because you're so interested in refuge, right? But I would have to sit down with him and go over things with him. Yeah. And I would. And I think at that point he would say, hey, thank you. I'll give you a flight back. No problem. You can go back to Riverside, California. Yeah, we can get sucked into the whole success, the pursuit of success of a big church, mega church, of being known, power, prestige, prominence, and all of that within the circles of evangelical Christianity. And then when we start going around the circles of authors, pastors, speakers, what happens is everyone, I believe, is tickling, scratching each other's backs. And so, hey, you scratch mine, I scratch yours. And so we get into, it's a dangerous place to be. And I think that's where a lot of people find themselves.
Because we've got the scripture that says mark and avoid.
Mark and avoid, yeah.
Mark and avoid.
Yeah.
So if you were invited to Stephen Furtick's church, would you mark and avoid him or what?
Yeah, well, like I said, I would definitely speak to him
and
point out these things. If he repented of them, that'd be great, wouldn't it?
Yeah,
so he repented and he did it publicly and that'd be great. And like, all right, let's teach. Let's do this thing.
That would be awesome.
Yeah, that would be awesome. Yeah. At these conferences?
Yeah,
they probably wouldn't be invited to go share the platform with these people if they actually, marked them, right? And said what needed to be said. About those teachers, they teach the Word of God. They're sound in their doctrine and theology is what you're saying, and yet they share these platforms. When you do not speak against something you know is not right, and you associate with them, you are implicit in endorsing them.
Yes.
So then you make the decision. To know the right thing to do and not do it, what is James 4:17? To him it is sin. So you know what to do. You don't do it. Right? And that's sin. So stop it. You need to point these things out. That would be love. That's what God does to us. He doesn't say, I accept you just as you are. That's what the world wants us to think. I just accept you how you are. You're just different. You're just a different flavor. No. You are to repent and be conformed into the image of Christ. Right? That's what we are to do. We are to be not conformed into the image of the world, but conformed and transformed into the image of Christ. Right? So we call people to repentance. Repent. You need to repent of those things. They're not calling them out. Yeah, well. Yeah. Yeah, they're failing to do that. So what do you do with that? I don't. You know what? And that's a thing. And that's. You're associating with them. You're sharing the platform. You're implicit in endorsing them. In fact, you may be explicit in endorsing them by talking about their books and their upcoming this and this and, you know, all of that. It's like, you know where they stand. Modesto?
Romans 1:31, 32 speaks about undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, but not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Giving proof to that.
So their approval is implicit. They're not. I don't want to say anything against them, right? So they're approving in a way. They're saying, well, even though they're not.
You're saying I'm okay with it.
I'm okay with it. You know, who am I to speak against that? You know, that'd be judging them. Well, we are to be fruit inspectors, right? And we are to exhort, rebuke, correct, instruct in righteousness. Right? According to the Word of God. So if we're failing to teach the whole counsel of God, then we're failing to teach the whole counsel of God. We should. It's all one package. It's not, we shouldn't pick and choose. That's like the other day when I didn't rip my Bible, but I ripped a piece of paper that was in my Bible and everyone gasped, right? Like, oh, you actually did that? No, I did not do that. But that's what we're doing in essence when we choose to teach some things and not others. I cannot exhaust the Word of God. I can teach through it. I'm making every effort to teach through it in its entirety. And I can tell you the next time I teach through the Word of God, we're going to learn so much more. We cannot exhaust it. So we'll continue to grow. But, you know, I want to say at some point, I have not shunned to teach you the whole counsel of God. Not at all. I haven't avoided it. And I would hope that my friends that are fellow pastors would not shun to teach the whole counsel of God, the whole Word, not just some, but all of it.
Your illustration about the rattlesnake.
Yeah.
Just legitimize the rattlesnake if calling him a good guy, if you're not bringing that up.
Oh, you're not saying he's bad.
Yeah, exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right. Any other questions? Man, no more Q&As. That's no. I'm just kidding. No, that was good. So, do you get what's that? Yeah. Yeah. No. It was good. I'm glad we did the Q&A because I hope we cleared up some things. Right. It's good to know it's good for you to know where I stand too. This is part of it, and where this church stands, and you know. And me know where you stand, too. Hopefully, you know, you guys know Scripture very well. For the most part, you guys collectively know much more. And that's what's awesome about the church. When we come together, this is a ministry, a fellowship that ministers to one another. And so we need to do that in a loving way. You guys want to sing one last closing song? Okay. All right. Let's do that.